Well, good morning. We've been going through the book of Acts on Sunday morning, studying the early church and how they impacted the world around them, and really just some great things we can learn from what they did. And so we're going to continue that same study this morning. We'll be in Acts chapter 20, and we'll start reading in verse 7. So if you would just follow along with me. The Bible says this, Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they gathered together. And there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down, fell upon him, and embracing him, said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread, eaten, and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do come before you. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us hope and deliverance and guidance. And Lord, I pray today as we just study your word that you'd impact us, help us be a people that reach out to our community and to this lost world. Help us to be alive for you. Bless us now. Thank you for your promise that when your word is read, it will not come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, the Apostle Paul is on his third missionary journey. He is reaching out to those around him. He has a couple of ideas that what he wants to do. One, he wants to evangelize the lost. He is going far and wide and preaching. But also, he's going back to those churches that he's already established, making sure they were alive and well, that they had not turned back. You know, there's a problem today in the churches around America and the world that we find that many of them are dead. Now, I just understand that there's a problem with dead churches. Matter of fact, I heard about a church that was so dead that one day one of the members in the middle of a service had a heart attack. They called 911, the paramedics showed up and removed five people before they found the right guy. That was a dead church. Well, let me again say it's always been a problem. Even the book of Revelation, we find a dead church named Sardis, just like our church. It says there, Revelation 3:1, to the angel of the church of Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead. I'm telling you, Paul wanted to make sure that the church was alive, not dead. So there's some things they were doing, and I think those same things we should see and apply to our life. Some of the things that the early church, what they did. Notice the first thing there. They were shouting the good news in every place. If you read the first five verses, they had gone from place to place to place to place, and they were giving much exhortation. Matter of fact, verse 2 says, And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And so they just know they were sharing those things that need to be shared. Some may ask, well, why did Paul go all those different countries? And why did he spread himself so thin? And why did he leave his family behind? Why? Well, one, maybe because he and his group were excited. There's no doubt they had seen the risen Savior. They had seen the things that had impacted themselves. They had seen and felt the Spirit of God. And they'd seen things change. Everything changed, actually. In their life, they'd seen the changes in the thousands of people that were converted to Christ, and they carried this gospel far and wide because of the excitement that God had placed in them, and they were going to do that. But really, I think the main cause they did this because not because they were excited, but because they were obedient. The book of Acts starts like this in chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. The idea was this, that Christ gave them the power and authority to be witnesses. Really, a command to do that. Matter of fact, really Jesus' last words in Matthew 28 were like this, Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So Paul had a commandment from Christ himself to go. He had a commandment from Christ himself to carry the gospel. He had a command from Christ, and he wanted to be an obedient. So Paul has a purpose, and Paul has a plan to carry that good news. And I think that's the idea that really we as the church today ought to do. We ought to have a purpose which we do from the commands of Christ, but also a plan to carry the gospel. Paul went to the synagogues first and then to the outer places. And so we ought to recognize that God's called us to evangelize, maybe here and then yonder. Whatever your call is, simply do that. God has a plan for us if we'll just simply follow. So notice again, the first thing, they were shouting the good news in every place. But secondly, Sunday was observed as a day of worship. Again, verse 7 says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. See, there's a kind of a transition. The Jews worshiped on the Sabbath day. It was a day of rest and worship. Just one of those things that God had established. But now the gospel goes beyond the Jewish nation to the Gentile world. And now the world begins to recognize what day of worship should be, and that was the Lord's Day, the Resurrection Day. And so they gather together on that Resurrection Day to encourage one another. That's why Paul comes. He shows up. He's going to give them a good word. Now, we know this continues not just in this place, but in many places. 1 Corinthians 16 says this, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered, that there be no gatherings when I come. And so we know that when Paul speaks to them, they were to gather on the first day of the week, they were to worship those days and be ready when he came. So it should be a day of worship, a time of gathering, a time that we come together as the body of Christ. Well, what should we do? Well, we should worship. I like 1 Chronicles 16:9. Sing unto him a psalm unto him, and talk of all ye his wondrous works. And so we ought to recognize that God has called us together as this great body. And no, we can't gather today because of this virus going around. But soon, this will pass. And let me encourage you to be in the Lord's house. It is a thing that God desires for us to be in. Now, I know many say, well, there's a lot of people who don't come. Let me just give you some reasons why people don't come to the Lord's house. One, it's sin. I'm just telling you, sometimes if you're burdened down with sin, you don't want to go to the house of the Lord to have maybe be criticized because of your sin. I understand that, but you got to get past that, ask the Lord to forgive you, and come to the Lord's house. It may be sickness, or it may be sorriness. But lastly, it may be supremacy. You may think that you're better or too good for the Lord's house. Let me encourage you to recognize if Paul, the apostle, went regularly to the Lord's house, if Jesus spent a day of worship in his Lord's house, in the synagogues, if they felt it necessary to gather, so should we. Well, let me move on. Here's the third thing. Not just shouting the good news in every place and Sunday that was observed, but now the supper that was served. It was a time of fellowship. Verse 7 says, again, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Now, it may be they came to break communion, a time of fellowship, and remembering the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, and looking forward to the time that he was going to return. But also, it must have been a time of just simply gather to enjoy one another. Acts chapter 2, verse 46 says this, speaking about the same idea. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Man, how good it is when we come together and simply fellowship. You know, fellowship gives us encouragement. It helps us to overcome our faults. It gives us those around us that will build us up and forgive us. It gives us a sense of accountability. I like Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. We need people to build us up and hold us accountable. It gives us authority in one sense, because we do know that we can use church discipline in those instances to help people to grow in Christ. The Lord has called us to simply enjoy the body of believers, to enjoy fellowship and to come together. It says this in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Well, let me move on. The shouting, the Sunday, the supper that was served, but fourthly, the sermon that was delivered. Verse 7 again, about the middle ways, says, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. I'm not sure when he started, but midnight is a long time. Now, it's kind of a neat word. The word preach there is not caruso, as we find in other places in 2 Timothy 4:2, where it says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. That word is caruso, means to share from the king in one sense, to call out. Also, is not a euangelion or evangelize in Romans 10:15 when he says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach, that evangelize the gospel of peace. Now, this word is a different word. It is a word that we get our word dialogue from. Dialegomai. It means to speak and have some interaction. And I'm telling you, that's why we come together in the Lord's house, not only to fellowship, but to come together and hear the Word of God, the Word that changes our life. It is a weapon for us in one sense to fight the enemy. The psalmist said in 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Paul writes Timothy and says, study, speaking about studying that word, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. My friends, we need the word of God. We need it from pulpit preaching. We need it from Sunday school classes. We need it from small groups. We need it from one-on-one conversations with our spouses and our friends. We need the word of God. I know I've heard people say, well, I don't go to church because I don't get fed. I wonder, do we not come hungry or just not show up? I wonder, are we simply willing to enjoy and hear the word of God? Well, here's some things about that sermon that Paul preached. One, we know it went long. Verse 9 says, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep, as Paul was long preaching. I'm telling you, I've heard some long preaching before. I wonder, why did Paul preach so long? Let me tell you. He was fixing to part. He was never coming back that way again. This was his last shot. He was going to give this message and then leave. We need to recognize that sometimes we only have one shot to get the gospel out. I recognize that. But just know this. We want to simply give you the word that you may understand and follow. Secondly, we find something else, that a certain young man or a certain saint sat down. He got a little too comfortable in his listening to the word. Again, verse 9. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen to a deep sleep. Now, you got to get the picture there. Paul's preaching. There's the crowd. He's up there in the loft. Paul's going longer and longer and longer. There are lights, it says in the scripture there. These gas lights, probably olive oil lights, were causing fumes. There Eutychus was, and he was breathing all that in there and simply fell down. Notice, he sinks down before he falls down. Now, sleeping in church is not good, but I know he's in good company at times. I think about Peter and John. They fell asleep while praying with Jesus. What happens is in our life, we kind of fall asleep spiritually. We've kind of fallen asleep when it comes to the spiritual things, and I think it's easy to see that. Eve began to lose her focus, kind of fell asleep when it comes to obeying God. Elijah, called by God to preach the word of God, kind of lost his focus, kind of fell asleep because of fear. I think about Peter began to lose his focus or fall asleep when the Lord commanded him to preach when he denied the Lord 3 times. I'm telling you, we need to recognize and not fall asleep. Yet many do. I think about old Eutychus, and I like that saying that I heard not too long ago. So let me share this. Maybe Eutychus could have said this. I never see my preacher's eyes, though with light they may shine. For when he prays, he closes his, and when he preaches, I close mine. Well, that's a little funny. The great danger today is this, not falling asleep in church, but falling asleep spiritually. You can usually tell when a man falls asleep. And you can also usually tell when a man falls asleep spiritually. There are dangers today of walking around in righteous clothes, but really having your pajamas on underneath them, spiritually sleeping, not discerning what God desires for you. Eutychus falls asleep. Notice what happens? He falls down and he is dead. Well, notice the last thing. There's the shouting, there's the Sunday that was observed, the supper that was served, the sermon that was delivered. But now notice the saints that were recovered. There Eutychus is, dead. Verse 10 says this, Paul went down, fell on him, embracing him, said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. Well, I've been going pretty fast through this, trying to get this point. Paul went down and embraced him. That word embrace, it is super lambano. It's the only time it's used in the Bible here. It is a full embrace. It is something that really we as a church body should understand and do ourselves, to those that are lost, to those that are hurting, to those that are kind of out of sorts. It is an embrace that God desires. Matter of fact, I want you to take that word embrace, kind of make an acrostic, E-M-B-R-A-C-E. That word embrace, E stands for everybody. The church must embrace all people. I don't care if they're white, black, yellow, or red. We cannot limit our embrace based on color. We cannot limit our embrace on ethnicity or social economic status. We cannot say, I will not embrace you. Unless we do, they will not hear the word of God. Unless we do, they will not hear the truth. And so our embrace must be for everybody. Secondly, our embrace, the M, must come from motivation. Our motivation comes from the Father. It is not sensual or sexual or worldly. The reason we embrace is not for selfishness, but to share the word of God. I heard somebody say a long time, and I've never forgot this, that people are the treasure, not the treasure map. There's a lot of guys out there using people to get where they want to go. I'm telling you, they're not the treasure map. They are the treasure, and we should embrace them and share the good news. B stands for bring them out of something. The young man Eutychus falls down dead. Paul goes down and embraces him and brings him back to life. And so we must bring people from where they are in their sinful life, in their hurting. There's a lot of division in America today about who can come to church and who can't. I'm telling you, the doors ought to be open that they may hear the gospel in turn. It is all about bringing them out of something. R stands for a relationship. This embrace is not for a short time, but for all time. It is a time that we make relationships with others as we fellowship with one another. A could be for attitude, that no matter who I see, I will love those people. It may be, look at the next letter, C. There's a competition with the world out there. I'm telling you, if we don't embrace them, the world will. If we don't embrace them, wickedness will. If we don't embrace them, something else will. Why not let us do the things that God's called us to do and embrace those around us? And lastly, E. E is for everlasting. The embrace that God gives us and that we give to others is everlasting, and we should do that. Recognize this for all eternity. When a man or woman changes their life by the power of Christ, when they simply say yes to Jesus, it is an everlasting embrace. I'm telling you, and it will change the world around us, and we should do that. Galatians 6:10, I'm almost done, says this, as we therefore have our opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them with a household of faith. Let me end with a story about a man who embraced really his enemies. It's a story with a unique twist to it. It's a story about a man named Jake DeSazer. He was a man that was in the military, in the Air Force, I believe. And his story picks up in World War II. He was raised in a Christian home, but really, by his own accounts, he was an atheist. He's in World War II. He's one of Jimmy Doolittle's raiders. So April 18th, 1942, they're going to do this famous raid where they fly those bombers off the aircraft carriers. They go over Japan. They bomb them and then turn and try to make their way to China. Well, as a couple of those planes did, because the trip was so long, their planes ran out of gas over China, parachuted out. Well, this man, Jake, and his crew had to parachute out. When they landed, they were surrounded by the Japanese, captured, in prison for 40 months. He was beaten, tortured, humiliated almost daily. Saw two, maybe three of his companions, his crew members, shot to death. In their 40 months, 36 of those, he said, was in isolation. Others of his crew he saw die slowly of starvation. But here's the kicker. During those long months, he pondered this question. Why did the Japanese hate him so badly? And why did he hate them so badly? After some time, he began to ponder upon his early raisings in that Christian home. Asked the Japanese guards for a Bible. They rejected that. He kept on asking, on asking, and on asking. Finally, they, about a year and a half later, gave him a Bible. He said, you have 3 weeks, and then I'm taking it back. Jake read that Bible, recognized some things, called on the Lord Jesus to save him that time, and he was saved. Well, to make a story end here, or make a long story short, he simply is released. The war is ended. He goes back home. But in 1948, Jake DeShazer and his wife and an infant son find themselves on the way back to Japan as missionaries to share the gospel to those he once considered an enemy. Why? Because Jake recognized he had been embraced by God. He had been loved by God, saved by God, and now wanted to share that gospel, that embrace, with those that were once his enemies. He does that. Multitudes got saved. Really, that's the same reason Paul went from place to place to share the gospel, because he had been embraced by God and desired that all others would be embraced by God also. This morning, I want to ask you, have you ever been embraced by God? See, I think we need to recognize that God wants us to be embraced. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come unto him and will sup with him, and he with me." Let me give you one more verse. Romans 10:9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." This morning, you can surely feel the embrace of God if you'll say yes to him. Trust him with your life. Trust him and confess him as Lord of all. He is calling. He is calling. Why not do that? If you've already done it, why not embrace others with the gospel of Christ? Why not be like the Apostle Paul and carry that far and wide to your workplace, to your schoolhouse, to your county, to your state, nation, and world as God leads? How great it is when we recognize how much God loves us. How good it is when we do what God calls us to do. The Apostle Paul surely did. The question is, will we? Will you embrace God's plan for others and for yourself? Pray with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you. We thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, I pray this morning that you would guide us and lead us to a place that we may do your will. Thank you, Lord, for your embrace on the cross, your death, burial, and resurrection that gives us the hope and the peace that you have truly embraced us. And Lord, today I pray that we would carry that to others, that they may have that same feeling too. Bless us as we go. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.